This scripture from the Gospel of John is familiar, and it is beloved by many. There are a couple key phrases known by Christians and many non-Christians alike, and are used with frequency to accomplish very particular tasks out of this text. The first phrase is the funeral phrase. You probably know it well. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, or as the NRSV says, dwelling places. In searching my files, I have an abundance of messages based on this text, often preached at funerals. There's comfort to know that God's house has plenty of room, as the text suggests. Room available to all of God's children. On the other hand, the phrase that is known far and wide, even in our secular culture, from this scripture selection, has been interpreted as one of exclusion often. And you probably know it well, too. It's one of the I am statements of Jesus in John's gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A phrase which evokes deep intimacy between Christ and his people, but a phrase that has been used by many to denounce another religion or to scare someone into following Christ, as if that is something that could be done. Now, the way we've traditionally handled these texts fascinates me because we often do so disconnecting the meanings of the two phrases. One, saying there is plenty of room with God in God's house, and the second, plenty of room for everyone but you. But for a few moments this morning, let's detach some of this cultural rendering from this text and read it as a whole. Connected to each other. When I read this text, I heard Jesus preparing his friends, these 12 disciples, for a time without him. And I hear Jesus giving a roadmap to his disciples on how to be with him again. But there's this dramatic confusion about the map because his disciples still truly do not understand who Jesus is or where he is going. Now, I'm a map person. I enjoy having a picture in my mind of a map and where I am on it when I go traveling. I enjoy perusing Google Earth just for fun in those late hours of the night. I like knowing north, south, east, west. The last few places I have lived were structured in that wonderful grid routine. Roads made sense. They ran in one direction or the other. And a common occurrence for Audrey and I traveling to a new place was for her to ask me, "Now, do you know where you are?" And I could say, "Sure." Well, I'm stumped now. North, south, east, west, they seem meaningless in this territory with roads weaving in any direction. And there seems to be little in terms of a grid outside of DC itself. So now when Audrey asks, "Do you know where you are?" she probably already sees the confusion in my face and she reaches for the phone to bring up Google Maps. Jesus is laying out for his disciples directions. But it is as though the disciples are using some former method of navigation, maybe a grid, something clear. But Jesus' directions are like a whole new trail. The destination to the Father's house. The way now is Jesus. The disciples cannot connect the dots that Jesus and the Father, they are one. And they expect that the way to the Father's house, well, that should be through the Father. And Jesus, the directions seem to have changed, and yet they have not, because all along, Jesus and the Father have been one. At the core of this text is a lesson about identity, the identity of Jesus. Jesus, of chief concern in John's gospel. Thus all those I am statements, and this one, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Now, if you know anything about the early church, you know there was hot debate over the relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son. How does this divinity work in two persons, let alone three, when you bring in this Holy Spirit and this Trinity thing? This conundrum allows for no simple answers for the human mind, but presents controversy upon controversy in those early church councils. Still today, some argue what the message of the historical Jesus really was. Was he establishing himself as some divine being or simply a radical prophet? For me, the answer is yes, radical human prophet and fully divine. And we risk everything to follow in that way. Now remember, those early Christians in the book of Acts, they're given a title. The title in Acts 9 was those belonging to the way. We're operating on a different set of directions. The way of Jesus, and to arrive at the promised home of God. That's what this text is all about. It's not as much about abundant inclusion or dramatic exclusion as it is about helping those early leaders of the church, especially these 12 friends of Christ, understand the change in direction, this new way. So this process for developing core values, I'm sure it was a process which pushed you to the core of the Christian way. And what do we find at our core? Who do we find at our core? We find Christ. It's frequent for those in the Church of the Brethren to say we are a Christocentric denomination. Christ is our center. Maybe this is because we are such a relational denomination and Christ is that member of the Trinity that we can so intimately connect to, listen to, picture in our minds. Maybe this is because we are a practical people and Jesus seems to give us some excellent models for living, things we can truly live out, feet washing, baptizing, forgiving, anointing. Irregardless, without Christ, our denomination loses its core, out of which all of our ministry grows. We produce good fruit because Christ is the core. So consider the denominational tagline, continuing the work of Jesus, peacefully, simply, together. Peace, simple living, togetherness. These are those values as a denomination to which we pay special attention, but they are rooted in the core that is Jesus, continuing the work of Jesus, a Christocentric denomination. And the importance of a strong core is made so clear when we just consider the human body. Those of you who are athletes and weightlifters, you know that muscles make for a strong core and they line our midsection. The abdominal muscles, maybe the ones most well known, those muscles serve as stabilizers for our entire body. And when strong, they help us to maintain balance and prevent injury, improve our posture, and generally adds to our strength for basic activities like running or walking. I can remember that simple exercise in elementary school gym class. Whereas two students stood in the front, one tightening their core and the other keeping it loose, and one can be destabilized so easily with a simple nudge, and the other cannot be moved. So in the Christian world, it's important to have this solid core. And this has been called into question lately, especially in our denomination, with feuds. Some brethren have voiced that they worry that our values are unrooted, that we believe in peace and practice nonviolence, but we don't know why. That we value simple living and a kinship with the earth, but don't understand it. That we value eating a meal together and calling one another brother or sister, but we don't know how we got to be family. But you know, at your core, these are deeply rooted, and they are rooted in the person of Christ, who taught peace and lived simply and embraced a new family norm. Now, maybe we have failed to proclaim Christ as the root of these values because, well, it's scary in a secular world. But if we have failed, then we do repent and we recommit to this unpopular, uniquely demanding, and yet incredibly beautiful way of living. And so, Oakden Church of the Brethren, we find our core in the way of Jesus. And you all have named those values which come out of that core as forming faith, building community, and expressing Christ's love. Is this everything that we value? Well, certainly not. But these are those values which have been discerned by the body for this time as most significant. Remember those discerning questions that Pastor Audrey mentioned last week. In particular, what is yours to do? What's ours to do? For this time and this place, the Oakden Church has discerned that this is what is ours to do: to form faith, to build community, to express Christ's love. So for the next 6 weeks, we'll study what it might mean to claim these values. We'll study how they find their root in the way of Jesus, and we'll give voice to these values and see how they feel on our tongues. In John 14, Jesus surprises me when he says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father." How could we ever do greater works than these? Well, it's important to remember that Jesus does the work. He's working in us and through us and around us. All we must do is ask for that help. And so we are far from alone in these greater works, but also as the gospel increases, the works become greater. And as Willard Swortley says, they are greater quantitatively and qualitatively. And so we ask Jesus to bless and increase these values that are rooted in him, that they might yield a great fruit as we walk the way of Jesus to the home of God. Amen.